The sermon this morning is from the 23rd Psalm, if you will turn to that portion of Scripture with me. And when you've located that, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this has been God's word. Please be seated. I didn't want to continue with 2 Peter this morning, since I won't be preaching but to a subset of the congregation. So we'll pick that up, Lord willing, soon. But wanted to find a portion of Scripture that I hope will be of some encouragement to us this morning. I suppose among all the Psalms, this is probably one of the best known. Very often it is read at funerals, rather, and it is addressing God, praising and acknowledging the goodness of God as a shepherd. It is a man who was a shepherd, David, who then became a shepherd of God's people as king. But he is acknowledging that ultimately there is only ever one true shepherd of God's people, his shepherd. David is not the first to praise God as shepherd. Jacob is the first one in the Scriptures who addresses God, refers to God as shepherd. And you remember something of Jacob's life, a fairly turbulent life. He's the twin who is the heel grabber. Even in his birth, he's got his brother's heel. He's the conniver. He's the one who went in and pretended to be his brother and got his father's blessing before Isaac was going to die. And once he has, by deceit, received his father's blessing, then Esau wants to pursue him and kill him. Jacob, you remember, he flees to where his mother had come from. And this is the whole incident, quite a few chapters in the book of Genesis, where he is with Laban. And serves Laban over many years. He acquires two of his daughters as wives, and then their handmaids. He has children by all of them, and thus we have the 12 sons of Israel that become the 12 tribes. But in Genesis 28, at the end of his life, as he is going to speak about his sons and speak about their futures before he dies, he refers to God as the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, the God who has been a shepherd to me my whole life. So here is a man of lots of turbulence, finally, after the time with Laban, is coming back, fleeing from Laban, meets with God. God puts his hip out of joint, a signification of his conversion to the Lord. A man that goes through all that kind of stuff in such a turbulent life, and yet he can look back on his whole life toward the end of his own days, and he sees the hand of God God dealing with him all along the way as the shepherd of his life. King David, similarly, had something of a turbulent life in many ways. He was the least likely choice among the sons of Jesse to be anointed as king. And you remember the process of Samuel going one by one through all the sons. And then it's kind of like, well, the last one, well, there's this young guy, and lo and behold, you know, that's the one that the Lord intends to have anointed. And then, of course, once David has been anointed by Samuel as the next king, God gives him success with Goliath. You remember that Saul is scared, doesn't know what to do with Goliath, but David goes out with just the primitive things that he's used to working with, and he slays the Philistine giant. And after that, the women of Israel, they start singing, and they start singing about how Saul has slain his thousand, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul becomes jealous. And the whole next period in David's life is one of being pursued. He keeps on doing good. He keeps on showing faithfulness to Saul, but Saul keeps on pursuing him. It's like Saul is something of a crazy man. He is obsessed with David, his success, his favor, and he wants to be done with them. But ultimately, the Lord vindicates David. He is finally crowned and begins his reign for 7 years in Hebron, and then ultimately comes to Jerusalem, and then finally the ark is brought there as well. He builds a house for himself, a royal residence in Jerusalem, and then he wants to build a house for the Lord, you'll remember. And at first, when he talks to the prophet Nathan about this, Nathan says, yeah, go do what the Lord's put in his heart. But then that night, Nathan gets called down by the Lord and says, no, you got to go back to him and say, you're not to do that. You've been a man who's shed much blood. It's going to be a son of yours. You're going to have a son who is going to build a house. And that son is going to have an eternal kingdom of peace. He's going to have a kingdom that will never, ever end. And we see in the poetry, in the Psalms of David, this expectation, this hope, this trust, this worship for his greater son. You see, he can look back to the promises to Abraham and know that God has promised to establish the descendant of Abraham with a kingdom. And now he's learned that he's not going to be the king that does that, but it's going to be one of his descendants, a son of his, that is going to be the one through whom God brings the eternal kingdom and builds the house of the Lord, the temple, a permanent fixture. And we see evidence in this psalm, like in other psalms, that in one sense, David is recognized that the Lord is his shepherd. But the shepherd that he's looking to is ultimately his son, the Christ. He's acknowledging the one who's going to come. Do you remember Psalm 16? This is where David writes that God's Holy One will not see decay. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he takes that up and he says, David couldn't have been writing about himself because he says, right over there is his tomb. His body is decayed. He wrote that not about himself, but it was written about the Christ. And it's the same thing in so many of the Psalms. We see evidence of that in this psalm as well. There'd be a number of things that we could look at, but for the sake of time, let me just encourage us to look at the very last line of the psalm. David, who was told, you will not build a house for me, but after you're gone and dead, a son will build the house. And how does David end this psalm? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He believes he is going to participate in the blessings and the benefits that God is going to bring about through his greater son, the son who's been promised him, the Christ. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we see in John chapter 10. One of the things he said about himself is he says, I am the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. You see, the sheep, the people of God, the sheep, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ don't just need guidance. We don't just need words. We need deliverance from our sin. We need to be delivered from the wrath and curse of God. We don't just need information. And the way our shepherd most fundamentally is going to care for us is he's going to deliver us from the wrath and curse of God. He is the good shepherd. He's not a hireling. He's not someone that you just go out and find on the street corner and you agree on a certain amount for them to come and work for you for the day, but then goes running when the wolf comes. Jesus is the good shepherd. He sticks with his people through everything. And friends, we deserve death. We deserve the wrath of God. He sticks with us. He identifies with us in that. So identifies with us that he comes under, truly comes under the power of death for a time. He was forsaken when we should have been forsaken. And so David is looking ahead to Christ. We know Christ. He has come. We're looking for him to come again. But because of him, because of what he has done, we know the Lord who is our shepherd. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us then to take up the psalm and walk through it then just very briefly here in the moments that remain to take it up and see all the kinds of blessings that come to us in Christ. Because you see, the opening line is about that very thing, the blessings that are ours in Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul says that the Christian has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As believers in Christ, you right now, in union with Christ, have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's in verse 3 of chapter 1, 2 Peter, that we've referred to so often over the past year, that his divine power has given us everything for life and godliness. The Lord is my shepherd. God incarnate, the Lord Jesus, is my shepherd. We can all as believers say that. I shall not want. You see, if we have Christ, and Christ has risen from the dead, ascended to the throne of heaven, if he is the very beginning of the new creation, then to belong to him, to call upon him in faith, must mean that we will not want. He nourishes us. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet, still waters. He doesn't take me into dangerous, snake-infested pastures. He doesn't tell us that we have to stumble off big boulders into turbulent water. He leads us beside quiet waters. You see, he feeds and he nourishes us in peace. There may be all sorts of things going on in our lives and around us in our lives. Things in this life and in this world can feel very, very unsettling and disturbing. But you see, fundamentally as a Christian, you are at peace. You're at peace with God, not because you've been so peaceful, but because He's done everything to put you at peace with Him. He has, as we've already said, bore all the consequence for our sin and the wrath of God. We're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And in that peace, He nourishes us. He gives us His word. And by His word, He gives us Christ. But not only does He nourish us and nourish us in peace, but He restores. He is growing us in holiness. He's taken us from the kingdom of darkness and death, and He has transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, Paul says, the kingdom of life and light. He restores my soul. He's actually moved the camp, the people that we are in, the domain that we are in, out of flesh in Adam, now in Christ, and dwelt by the Spirit. And to have the Spirit is to have life. It's to have the beginnings, a down payment, a seal to assure us of our own resurrection. And by His indwelling presence, using His word, He leads us in paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. The Lord is growing us. He grows and sanctifies His people more and more. It's one of the blessings of belonging to Christ. No one ever just truly believes in Christ who doesn't also grow in Christ. He grows His people to be indwelt by Christ, to be in union with Christ. It means to becoming more and more like Christ. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness, and He does it ultimately for His glory. Now, His paths of righteousness are good. It is always good and joyful and better and more happy to follow the will of the Lord. We know that. We've proven that over and over. Whenever we have not walked in His ways, we know the miseries and the sadness that overtakes us, grieving the Holy Spirit. His ways are good. And He desires our good as His people and to know the joy of His ways. But brothers and sisters, always and ever, it's for the Lord, for His name's sake. He redeems us to be a display of the greatness, of the glory, of His grace. Everything is ultimately to the glory of God. We so easily think that we're the middle of everything. God always, ever is the center of everything. And part of the goodness that He calls us to work, to walk in, is to delight in that. To heartily delight in, it's not about me. My life isn't about me. It's about the Lord. So He feeds, He cures, He renews us. But He also protects us, verse 4. You see, because we're in Christ, we can say that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Death is not what we hope for. We hope for resurrection. Our hope is in the Lord. But if the Lord tarries, and if every single one of us is called in God's providence to go through the experience of death, you can know that as a believer in Christ, that the very moment you are done with your existence in this life, in this age, you will immediately and fully be with the Lord. You will still be looking forward to and awaiting your resurrection. But still, Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he says it's much better. The very worst thing that could possibly happen to you in this life, the end of your life, is nothing to fear. We really don't have anything ultimately to fear. There's nothing that can interfere with the love of God for us. We never escape His good providence. They may be difficult providences. The Lord may well discipline us, but even His discipline is always for our good as a father. We can always trust Him even in the greatest difficulties that He calls us to go through. He protects us, but He also exalts us. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Just imagine what's being described here. God honoring a man. Of course, ultimately has honored Christ, right? In His resurrection, ascension to heaven. He will come in glory. Everyone will see Him. But as we look to God in Christ, He prepares a table before us. In the presence of our enemies, we live in this world. There are many that mock at our faith, that wonder why we believe the things we do, why we would ever live the way we do and in the ways that we don't. But God keeps spreading a table before us, the Lord's Supper. It's a covenant meal. He keeps on promising and signifying over and over, my promises are sure. I've given my son for you. Nothing can change the commitment of my love to you in him. I am keeping you. I am preserving you. I will take you to myself. I will come for you again in glory. He keeps on making those promises. Your sins are forgiven as he continues to spread a meal of fellowship and friendship based upon Christ. And therefore, verse 6, yet another blessing. The blessing that God's goodness and mercy shape His providence towards us. You see, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That doesn't mean we always get what we want. If you think about it, we almost never really get what we want, but we always get what is good and what is from our Father's all-wise hand and holy and good and loving purposes for us. We never, ever have to wonder if the things are happening are apart from his love. Paul makes it unmistakably clear that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and that all things must work together for our good. Think of some of the things that Paul says in 2 Corinthians. This is a letter where Paul reflects much on his sufferings, and yet he can say things like this. This is from 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 8. We are treated as imposters, yet we are true. Unknown, yet as well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. If you have the hardest providence in this life of sorrow, possessing nothing, still in Christ, you possess everything. Goodness and mercy must follow you all the days of your life. And so we do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians 4, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. That's what we look to. We look to those things, and we have those things through Christ, not ourselves, only through Him and to His glory. And so we come to the final blessing, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord has already made us to be temples and dwelt by His Spirit. But He constitutes us a temple together as a congregation when we meet together. This is a manifestation of the house of the Lord, His people, His household. He is in our presence. But of course, we look forward to the ultimate, eternal, and perfected manifestation of that household. The people of God, the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem. And there it says there's no temple in that city. The whole city is a temple. God with His people. And that is the great happiness and blessing that we have that is sure and stable, that we look forward to, that is promised us because of Christ. Not what our hands have done. Not our own righteousness. What He has done. His righteous life. His sacrificial death, His resurrection on our behalf, His ascension to heaven, His giving of the Spirit, and His coming again. Everything is in Christ. Believer in Christ. Do you see how you can take up this wonderful psalm and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Let's pray together as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that while David could look ahead to and have great confidence in Your promise to bring this great shepherd, we thank You that we know Him, that in the fullness of time He has come, that His name has been proclaimed among every nation under heaven. Thank You for opening our hearts to believe on Him. Thank You for keeping us. And now we thank You for sealing once again, comforting us with this meal, displaying that we are Your people as You meet in this friendly way to encourage us, to assure us that we have Christ and in Him all things. And so build us up and strengthen us. Assure us once again that all our sins have been washed away and forgiven. Assure us that we are united to this Christ, that we shall not want, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And strengthen us now, we pray. Renew our soul. Restore us. Strengthen us to walk in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Renew us in these commitments, even as we look to You for Your grace in this meal. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.